good evening, guys. Well, counting down, like, good evening, church. It's so good to see you all tonight. So we are wrapping up our journey on greater things. But you know what? I don't think the season of believing for greater things is ending at all. In fact, I have a feeling that there is a growing expectation for God to move in ways maybe we have not even seen before. And as we are praying for greater things to happen, we believe more lives will be transformed, more healings will be among us, and more of His presence will fill this place right here at Koinonia. That's what I believe. That's what are my feelings. But also I know that's always another side of this journey. Even with all the excitement about the greater things, sometimes, yes, prayer feels hard. It just does. Perhaps you have that experience before, right? You find yourself pouring out your hearts and pray. And you're laying a request, deepest request before God. And maybe you're even staying up late, praying over something that weighs so heavily on you. But the problem is that what comes back is just silence. You keep praying, nothing happens. You keep praying, nothing happens. And that silence, after a while, is no longer silence anymore, right? It starts to feel loud. It starts echoing with these like difficult nagging questions like, God, are you actually there? Do you ever hear what I'm saying? Honestly, God, do you even care about my situation? And you know, it's really, really confusing. Very confusing, because Jesus himself make prayer sound so straightforward, so accessible, and so like effortless. Remember his word right out of Luke 11? He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Ask and receive, seek and find, knock and the door is open. Sounds very simple, very direct. But the problem is that when you are the one knocking at the door, but in the door, stay firmly closed. When you are the one asking and the answer just come back, nothing, silence. When you are the one seeking, and honestly, all you find is more confusion. And that is when the tension and the reality really kicks in and bites us. And it's just so easy to get discouraged in those moments. But having said that, I want to be clear one thing. If your prayers feel unheard, it is certainly not because God is ignoring you. That's not his nature. God is not moody or emo. He's like not like that. He doesn't have off days. Right? He's not up there looking at his phone, like playing favorites, scrolling the prayers like the Instagram posts, right? Like, ignore. No, he's not like that. He's definitely not like something like sitting up there, have his arm crossed like this, waiting for you to say the magic word, so, or perform some kind of like a perfect ritual so that he will respond to your prayers. No way. That is not the God we worship. So the Bible is crystal clear. His arms is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, Isaiah 59. His ability to hear and his power to act is never the issue. So if so, there must be something else. The Bible does give us some like clues on things that can hinder our prayers, things that create disruption between us and God. The number one, for sure, problem is unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59 again, verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin, by the very nature, create distance. It pushes us away from the holy God that we are trying to connect with. It's not so much that God is actively plucking his ear, but it's the natural consequence that sin disrupts the connection, and it hides his face, it blocks off his hearing to our prayers. The number two element is like selfish motive. James 4:3 is very bluntly state, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Ouch, you know. We need to be honest and asking ourselves, is this prayer, if our prayer ultimately about building our own kingdom, securing our own comfort, advancing my own agenda? Let's be real. Everybody wants. We know that our desires. Who wouldn't want to build our own little kingdom? But he says, asking with those wrong motives, just fulfill our own desire, is a reason that prayers don't get answered. So be aware. Last but not least, one of the stubborn disobedience is the problem. Zechariah chapter 7 talks about people who flat out refuse to listen to God. They made their hearts just like stone. And God's response is direct. Look at this. As I call, and they would not hear, so that they call, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. A heart that is stubbornly set against God's will, resisting his direction, is going to struggle to connect with God in prayer. So as the scripture said, they call, but he would not hear. So these are three of the most common reasons the scripture gives us on why sometimes prayers can feel unheard. And you see, that's a theme around here. Those unheard prayers are often those who mainly seeking their own desires, the blessings, the fix, the answers, while their hearts remains fundamentally turned away from seeking God himself and his will. Perhaps some of you may have some questions like here. What if we have searched our heart? What if we have confessed our sin? What if we genuinely trying to align our motive with God's will and we truly are seeking to walk obediently in his ways? But at the end of the day, prayers still feel unheard. The silence is still there. So what? What then? Does God just sometimes say no silently? Or is this just kind of like some painful test of endurance we just have to bite our lips and power through? Yes, okay, you got a point, yes. So here's the good news. So right after Jesus teaches his disciple the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, Jesus immediately gives them further teachings on prayers, precisely for these difficult moments when prayer feels like a struggle. We find a story right here at Luke chapter 11. Let's take a look. Verse 5, he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and said to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Verse 7, "And he would answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend," what a friend, huh? "Yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, the most common interpretation of this parable focuses on verse 8, which tells us the story is all about our shameless persistence. Keep keep shameless, persistent. If that's the case, the message of this parable becomes like more like this, okay? When you pray, you need to be like the guy who's banging on the door. Keep knocking, okay? Keep asking. Keep relentless. Be relentless. Be shameless. Persistent. Keep going. Keep going. Keep praying. If you pray, just pray harder, longer, louder, or with passion and with some, like, maybe some tears, then God will finally give in and answer your prayer. Honestly, this interpretation really can sometimes feel exhausting because perhaps it's like it turns prayer into like a high performance, high pressure performance that maybe we need some acting class to learn how to pray dramatically enough to finally convince a God who seems to be very reluctant to respond. You know, that is something different, persistent performance. However, there's a profound insight from this passage highlighted by biblical scholar Darrell Johnson that shift the focus entirely in Luke chapter 11. It really helped us to see this story not as a picture of a reluctant God that we need to back him into action, but as a powerful illustration of our Heavenly Father's goodness and reliability. So let's look closely again at the story. Imagine this. In a small village in the Middle East, and it's in the middle of the night, it's dark everywhere, everyone is asleep, suddenly bang, bang, bang on your door. So you get up, stumble out of your bed over the sleeping kids, and you get your way to the door. It's your neighbor, and he's so desperate. Friends, please, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine just showed up, totally unexpected, from a long journey, and I have absolutely nothing in the house to offer him. So now, what is your first sleepy reaction? Irritation, for sure. Jesus nailed the human response of that guy inside. Do not bother me. Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Very normal. You know, it sounds really reasonable from a human standpoint. Go away. Leave me alone. That's what we need. But the man outside keep knocking, knocking, knocking. He needs a bread. He needs it. So now comes the verse 8, the key words. One more time. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, okay? Yet, because of his impudence, or shamelessness, or the Greek word, anadeia, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That word, anadeia, is often translated as impudence or shamelessness, which makes us think that the focus is on being annoyingly pushy, and persistent, shamelessly keep pushing. But here is the cultural background we often miss. In that culture, Luke 11, hospitality was so important, very, very important. And it was not just being nice. It was a moral obligation. And it is super critical for the person and the community for their honor. Think about it. To have a guest arrive and have nothing to offer them brought shame, not just on the host, but potentially on the whole village. And for the neighbor inside the house, which have asked them for help by knowing the situation but refused to help you, that would also bring shame upon himself too. And everyone in that small village would know he felt a fundamental obligation, duty somehow. So here, the insight is powerful because the anadeia in this context likely refer less to the shameless persistent, but more to the neighbor inside, acting to avoid his own shame and his own disgrace in the community. Friendship alone might not get him out of bed at midnight, but protecting his own name, fulfilling his obligation, and avoid public shame will. Do you see the twist? Jesus is not comparing God to that sleepy, reluctant, grumpy neighbor who has to be pressured Absolutely not. Jesus is saying, if even this sleepy, reluctant, grumpy, somewhat self-interested human being will eventually do the right thing and get up and help, even only to protect his own name, to avoid shame, then how much more will your perfect, loving, generous Heavenly Father, who is never asleep, never reluctant, never inconvenienced by your approach, who actually delights in you, will respond when you come to him with your needs? Do you see it? Let me tell you one more time, not so sure. Jesus has said, if even this sleepy, reluctant, grumpy, somewhat self-interested human being will eventually do the right things, get up and help, then how much more will this perfect, loving, generous Father, Heavenly Father, well, who is delighting you, will respond when you come to him with your needs? God is not motivated by trying to avoid looking bad. God is motivated by who he is. His indefinite goodness, infinite goodness, his perfect love, his faithfulness, his own glorious and generous character. And his name is totally connected to us. And it is shown in how he cares for his children. But he cares because he is good, not just to save his face. This understanding completely transforms how we see the very next words, which is Luke 11:9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Here, Jesus is not trying to say, hey, okay, now that I've told you God is reluctant, that is how to nag him, ask, seek, knock, keep doing, ask, seek, knock, keep doing. No. Jesus is drawing the logical conclusion from the story. He's saying, because your father is very good, because he's nothing like that grumpy neighbor, therefore you can ask, seek, knock with confidence that he will respond. Ask, seek, knock is not a formula for overcoming God's reluctance. It is an invitation to lean into his goodness. The persistence that Jesus encouraged is not about whining God down. It's about holding the truth that he is good, he's trustworthy, and he will answer in his perfect ways and time, because that is his nature. That really changes everything about how we approach prayer. Prayer is not about nagging God into submission. Definitely not. Prayer, it's about learning how to align our hearts and our requests with what matters the most to him. It's about understanding God extremely committed to his own glory and his own name. When we and our prayers start tapping into this divine commitment, when we begin to pray not just our needs, but his kingdoms come and his will be done, we switch from just praying at God with our list of problems to praying with God for his eternal purpose. Maybe one of the most powerful examples in the Bible we have this kind of prayer is in Prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, remember his situation? Daniel is an exile in pagan Babylon. His people are scattered. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is desolate. Decades of silence. It looks like God has forgotten his promises and abandoned his people. From a human perspective, prayer must seem pointless. But Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah and understands that 70 years of exile are near towards the end. So he prays. Does he start with a list of demands? God, fix my life. God, restore my fortune. God, get me out of there. No. Daniel, not at all. He appeals directly to God's character and his name. Chapter 9, verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteous act, let your anger turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Did you catch that? Like, your righteous call, your city, your holy hill, for your own sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your sanctuary. Why? Because the desolate temple was really, really bad representation of his name. That's why he prayed. And verse 19, do not delay for your own sake, oh my God, because your city, your people are called by your name. This is the blueprint of praying, church. Daniel was essentially saying, God, look, the state of your city, the condition of your people is making your great name really, really bad among the nations. They see the ruin. They think that you are powerless. They see you like unfaithful. So please act. Do something, God. Not because we deserve it. We absolutely don't. But because your name is on the line. Make known your own name again, Lord, please. And you see what happens out when he prays like this? Heavens respond. Angel Gabriel showed up while Danny was still praying. He showed up with a new hope and a plan of restoration. Why? Because Daniel's aligned his heart and his requests with God's own commitment to his own glory. When our prayers echo God's passion for his own name, heavens leans in. An answer prayer is not always a no. Often it's more likely an invitation to shift our focus from our own kingdom to his, to pray prayers to align with his eternal purpose and his glorious name. I just want to make sure this message bring home to all of us tonight. We are in this season of greater things. And a huge part of this vision unfolding is to move to our new place of worship this September. So we have to ask the question, why? Why are we doing this? Is it really about getting nicer seat or feel more comfortable? Honestly, I'm sure you know, it won't feel better because it's a bigger place of worship. It will feel less cozy than here. But listen, church, the move is not about our comfort. This is about God establishing a place where his glorious presence dwells tangibly in our community. Why does that matter? Because this building, this church, this community right here, Cornea, we are called by his name. Just like Jerusalem and the people of Israel were called by God's name in Daniel's time, we bear his name in Richmond today. And because we're called by his name, when we pray for this new place of worship, when we pray for the growth, when we pray for revival, for breakthrough, the resources they need, for lives radically transformed, we need to catch what Daniel's heart is. We cannot just be asking a smooth moving project mainly to our benefit. Remember, we are partnering with God. We are asking God to establish a place where his name will be magnified, where his presence tangibly will dwell in us, among us, where his power is demonstrated here, so that our city, Richmond, our neighbors, our friends, look at what happens at Cornea, and they have no choice and no choice but to say, look, what God is doing is amazing. That God must be real. That God is glorious. That's what we need. So here, I really want to challenge you, all of you tonight. As we wrap up the series, don't just knock. just think, okay, yeah, that was interesting. That was not just interesting. Engage. Shift our focus on how you pray starting tonight. Commit to praying differently. Start reframing your personal prayer this week. Ask God to help you to see your needs connected to His glory. It doesn't mean that you stop praying about your needs, but you frame it differently. Instead of God grow our church numbers, pray, God glorify your name through our church. Draw people come who are hungry for you. Save the lost. Build your kingdom here so that your name will be magnified in Richmond. Instead of pray, God fix our difficult relationship, God, instead pray like this, God infuse my relationship with your grace, your forgiveness, your love, so that it becomes a testimony of your faithfulness in a world that desperately needs to see it. Use even our struggles to showcase your redemptive glory. Instead of just praying like this, God, provide me with financial needs. No, instead, pray, God, meet this need in such a way that your provision is undeniable, so I and many others among us can testify your goodness and bring your glory. You see the switch, shift. You see the difference? It connects our very real needs to His heavenly purpose and to His name. Second thing I want to challenge you is to join the prayer meetings. Sorry, I don't have time to share with you my testimony. I'm running off time. I promise I will share with you if I have a chance. But don't underestimate the power of praying together, focus on His kingdom. It was amazingly powerful. Come hungry. Come with expectation. That's what I'm asking you to do. And also last, Milanese, pray with consistency for His name's sake. Let's bombard heaven, not with selfish demands, but with bold faith, declaration, rooted in His character and His desire to see His name be magnified. That is the challenge I have for all of you. So tonight, church, the invitation is simple, but profound. Let's start aligning our hearts with our good and reliable Father's for His passion for His own glorious name. Because that, my friends, it's where true breakthrough lies. And that is how we unlock the greater things He has destined for us. For this community called KEC, Cornerneer in the city of Richmond. The opportunity is right here, right now. Heaven is leaning in. Listen for prayers that echo God's own heart and glorify His name. Let's stand. Let's all stand and pray. Father, we stand before You today in awe of who You are. You are good. You are very good. You are faithful. You are attentive. Forgive us for the times our prayers have been too small, too focused on ourselves. Lord, we want to align our hearts with Yours. We want to see Your kingdom come, Your will be done right here, right now, as it is in heaven. Lord, we lift up our new sanctuary, our new place of worship for Your name's sake. Move powerfully in our midst. For Your glory, fill this place with Your presence and divine energy. For Your name in the city, let miracles occur, life be transformed, so that everyone who enters here, that will surely say, God is among them. Revive us, Lord. Transform us, Lord. Use us. We're not just seeking a building. We're seeking Your name. Do it again and again, Lord. Do what only you can do. We ask this in your mighty, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.